couple of weeks, well, last week, and I came on this chapter in Mark, and I just wanted to talk about this chapter. You know, in the book of when the 3.5 years that Jesus was here, he was right here in a sense that we wish that we could be like that. So anyway, here his disciples were here. And let's go to Mark 10:32. I'll just read that. Mark 10:32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and on the third day shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I would do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, thy right hand, and the other one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm going to stop with that there. Now, this took place just a little before the crucifixion, or with the trial. It says that they were on their way to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem. I'd like to just go from verse to verse and just explain these, or to talk about each one of these verses and what they mean for us today. But anyway, that's the setting that was going on here. They were on their way to Jerusalem, and it says that the disciples were afraid because they knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. At least they knew something really bad was going to happen. And Jesus told them, and even in spite of the fact that Jesus told them, I don't think that they can totally understood it. But they were very afraid because they had known that the Jews had said that they're going to kill them if they could all get a hold of them. Now we come down to verse 35. Basically, that's the background of verses previous to that. But it says here that James and John, and they said, What would you, the Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we should desire? They were still thinking earthly stuff. They were still thinking of an earthly manner. They were not thinking of really clearly thinking. Actually, in Matthew, it actually mentions that the mother of James and John also was involved in this wanting something for James and John. Now, I wonder, I was thinking maybe James and John were thinking, you know, Jesus had told them, if you ask anything in my name, I'm going to give it to you. I'm just wondering if James and John were thinking, Lord said that. But then I have to think of the verse in James where it says that if you ask for anything amiss, if you ask for any selfish thing, your prayers are not going to be answered. But I had to think of that verse. They were asking for power. They were ambitious in asking for power. And you know, the world today, that's a temptation, I believe, for many people, for all of us, I suppose, to a certain extent, to want power. The world loves to be in charge and have power and have honor and glory. And it's embedded right in our carnal nature to be wanting that. And I have to think of the world today and of all the and of the past, of all of the people who love to oppress and subject other people under their power. You know, right today over in Egypt, the Egyptian president, he got voted in, and he was supposed to stay within the constitution and so forth, but he suspended the legislator and the judicial part of the government, and he's in charge. He wants the power. He thinks he knows best. That's the worldly way of doing things. He's wanting to do that. We know all kinds of dictators and rulers of the world that have done this in the past. And I have to realize there are some, of course, even among the people of the worldly powers that seek it because they want to change things or because of various reasons. I have to think of George Washington, for instance. He was not an example of a person that power corrupted. But generally, power corrupts of the worldly nature. And James and John, they were ambitious, impetuous fellows, I believe, at least at the beginning. They were the ones that wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy these people because they didn't receive him. That's how serious they were about their power. But as we're talking about, there is a power that you should really want. I really want it. It is a spiritual power. It doesn't make this kind of a power doesn't make a person arrogant and proud and self-willed. It makes him likable and humble. It is the attraction of a Christ-like spirit that makes him like that. And even in the case of James and John, the fact is, John's the one that wrote the epistles, or the 1 John 1, 2, and 3, and he wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote Revelations. And I just saw this in one of the dictionaries, Bible dictionary. It says that even though James and John, particularly John, had an undue vehemence and intolerance and selfish ambitions, in the course of time they were brought under control, until John especially came to be known for his gentleness and kindly love. This is the type of power that eventually he was brought under, that he came under. This is the power that we want, and I think in a moment we're going to find out what the Lord says, how to get this power. Let's just continue on down there. Jesus asked him, he says, do you know what you're asking? Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? I have to think of this wording that he's using here, the cup. You know, the cup is used in this form in a number of other places. It's called the cup of consolation, the cup of suffering, the cup of salvation, I think a number of other things. I think what he's saying is the time of, or the era, or the particular time in your life when this is going to take place. So he asks, can you do this? Can you accept the cup that I've got, or the baptism? And the baptism, I don't think they were thinking of water baptism. I'm sure they weren't. Water baptism is just to get us an idea of what he's saying about baptism. Water baptism is a sign or a mark of repentance. But this baptism was a mark of a journey that Jesus was taking, and this journey was full of trials and tribulation and pain. Anyway, they said, yeah, we can. And then Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of that cup. And I think Jesus was looking to the future when James and John, when they're, you know, afterwards, there he was looking to where there was going to be a time when they would actually be suffering for this kind of thing. James died at the hands of Herod. I think that's in Acts 7 or somewhere like that. But James died at the hands of Herod just 11 years after Jesus was saying this. John was persecuted, and very severely persecuted, but he did die a natural death. He was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. But there ambitious behavior was used for good. That's the beauty of the Lord, how he can turn something good, something selfish, into something good. Then he asked, "But to sit on my right hand," Jesus said, "and to my left is not mine to give." Only the Father can grant this, to sit on his right hand or his left hand. Actually, the left side of Jesus was the right hand of the Father. And, of course, that wasn't possible that he could have that. But it was reserved. So the right hand of the Father was reserved for Jesus. In Ephesians, it talks about him, how that Jesus was set at his own, the Father says that, in Ephesians 1, here's, I'll just read it. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In Colossians, it talks about that, that Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, it's interesting, Stephen, when he's being martyred and he was right unto death, he knew he was going to be going up into the heavenly shortly. He looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing, not sitting. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. And I had to think of this. You know, I hope that if we're persecuted, I'm sure that the Father would be, that Jesus would be standing on the right hand of the Father, looking down and watching and being interested in what's taking place down there. Now, the verse in back of me up here talks about that. In Revelation 3:22, it says that if we, those that have overcome, have diligently overcome, have the right to sit in my throne. And I have to think of this throne. I'm not sure if that's the right hand of the Father or if it's in the left hand or what it is, but it's evidently the throne is big enough that we can be right, sit there at his throne and be honored and be exalted because of being there with him. I'm just going to continue with exposition here. It says that when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with John and James. I had to think of why were they displeased? I think it probably was because they were displeased at his selfishness. But then my mind came back also to the point of knowing how that human nature is. I had to think of it. Were they jealous of James and John asking first dibs on sitting beside the Lord? I wasn't sure why, but nevertheless, their hearts were not yet converted. And then then Jesus gave them, and I think this is a very important part of Jesus' instruction. It says that the Gentile rulers, they exercise authority over you, absolute power. And as I mentioned earlier, they love power and they hold people in subjection. And if you're great in this world, if you'd go out into the world today, you'll find out that's what people think is great. They think that if you're up in power and authority and your people look up to you and honored, that's great. That's what they think. And so people desire that. But that isn't the way for Jesus' disciples. Jesus has a different way. If you want to have spiritual power, if you want to be great, and I want to tell you, I want to be great. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that you want to too, because you want to be great in Jesus' eyes. And if you want that, you need to be a servant. You need to be a minister. A minister and a servant are equal. There's a drastic difference between the Christ-like way to be great and the one that the world has, the carnal way. Christ's principle of greatness is totally opposed to Satan's. Matthew, it talks about how that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's just completely opposed, completely different to each other. In this life, we often love to live our life for ourselves. You know, to be a servant, we'd like to king around. We'd like to be in charge. We'd like to be the king. But our time, our money, our ego, our rights, our way, everything should be according to the principle that Jesus is laying out here. It should be one of servanthood, of being a servant. Can we walk in other people's shoes, for instance, and give compassion and encouragement? You know, it's good to receive it. I realize that, and I as I say this, I'm thinking of those who have given me encouragement at a particular time. You know, sometimes a small word at the right time is a large thing to people. Our goal should be to build up. We are servants and we build up each other. Sometimes it means to do the hard things. Sometimes it means to talk to somebody that you don't want to, but never forgetting Christ-likeness. Do we give up our time when something comes up? Are our thoughts, how can I help? How can I do that? How can we be a servant in hospitality? You know, during the school sale, I had to think of that. There's a lot of work being done, and it took many servants. A servant is a person who often has to do it in a time when nobody is looking. He's not working necessarily for people. He's working for God. How about our money? The work of the kingdom needs lots of money. And this is the way to know if you're a servant. If I could take a look at your checkbook, I could tell you where your interests are. So your checkbook shows if you're a servant or not. Do you have a servant's heart? According to here, it says that whosoever will be great shall be your minister. He'll be the servant of all. Do you have a servant heart when it comes to your opinions and particularly when your ways and things are on the line? Servants submit to each other. Servants are not independent. They don't believe they have the answer to everything. The truth doesn't start and stop with them, but it comes because of their humility and willingness to be open to others. Servants are willing to take part in church too. You know, I had to think of that. Several of you have already come to me that were in charge of something like Sunday school superintendent or something, and bemoaned the fact that they had a hard time finding people. People would just turn them down very quickly. And, you know, then I had to think, you know, us as Mennonites, we teach modesty, that we teach that you shouldn't be pretending that you're a good teacher or that you're this and that you should be humble in this. And I agree with that. But there is a false humility, too, that goes with this. There's a or maybe it's not a false humility. Maybe it's an excuse for not doing your part. But I just think we should be willing. We should say, yep, I'll do this. You're not doing it for the church. You're not doing it for honor and glory of the world. You're doing it because you're serving God. And there is nothing, that type of a power or that type of a thing is not lifting yourself up. It's being a servant. Leaders especially must model this spirit. The greater the leader, the greater the adoption of this principle. Fathers, do your children see this displayed in your life? Do they see that you're willing to go down, to go up? I believe the Lord has a little book of remembrance that He writes this stuff in it, and someday He will be revealed what type of a person we are in these things. Have we been faithful in these principles? And do you want power to overcome temptation? Do you want power to resist Satan? I do. And here it says how to get that power. It just says to be a servant, to go down, to come up. Actually, the account in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 20, the very same account. It actually, just the verses before that, it says this very verse that I quoted earlier about they that shall be first, want to be first, shall be last, and those that want to be last will be first. So that's how we do this. Do you want temptation, or excuse me, do you want power to overcome? Do you want power in prayer? Maybe we need to humble ourselves. Do you want to do something great in the kingdom of Christ? And I do. I told you that. The amazing recipe for this is just what I said. Power and greatness in God's sight is to humble ourselves and put on humility. Now, this type of a person isn't selfish. I already mentioned that. He is to humble. It says in James 4, it says to humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. And in 1 Timothy, it talks about that too. It says, it talks in a little different sense here. It says, talking about this particular woman, it says, if she has lodged strangers, and if she have washed saints' feet, and if she have relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, these are the things that bring power. These are the things that we should long after. If we want to be great, this is how to be great. I have to think of the persecuted people, and I've read stories of people that are persecuted, beaten up, and I know Voice of the Martyrs tries to do this very much, but that people come and they carry their people that are bruised and wounded. They take them somewhere, they wash them, they care for them, and they encourage them, and they comfort them, and they love them. And I just think that is the way to for power. And I just I guess I just like to leave with you the point that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, let us just remember to humble ourselves and to go down and wash the saints' feet, and wash not only wash the saints' feet, but to do our part in the kingdom of God. Now, we're not working necessarily for the church. We're working for God. And I just want to emphasize this verse here. For even the Son of Man, Bible says somewhere that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for ransom for many. I'm going to close with that. And